Good morning, brothers and sisters. We've got just a couple of things I thought that we might do to clean up yesterday. And to bring our focal point to the fact of what was going on at the time of James, the Roman situation, the Jewish situation, the fact that James was so knowledgeable in the law, that he had upheld the law all of his days, and that bode well for him, because when the light came on, and that is seeing his brother raised and speaking to him, then he didn't have to spend days or weeks or months. It all made sense. And from that point forward, it would be like for us coming up out of the waters of baptism and that path to the kingdom. It was, he started at that point and took off and went from there. We'll be back online here in just a second. So that's where, there's just a couple of things that I now want to focus on, and that is the fact that not only James, but his family. We're going to go into Acts and look at the fact that they were all of one accord. They were on the same page, if you will. That's how we would say it today, all of one accord. Much like when we consider the statement of faith for the unamended family, that we are of one accord. We are baptized into the saving name of Christ, and we are all of one accord. Then we see, depending upon what ecclesia you're in or just in the brotherhood in general, there may be differences amongst brethren or sisters, but I believe we have to go back to that umbrella of the Birmingham Unamended Statement of Faith, that in fact we are of one accord. The rest of it, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to work out as part of our trial, to sit down with our brother or sit down with our sister and work things out. For indeed we are and should be of one accord. In Luke 8 and 21, reads, "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So there's two. Let me see if James's pointer. Maybe not. We'll go without the pointer. So the key words in that verse, my mother and my brethren, are those that hear the word and then do it. So that's why we're going to see, and we're going to address this in the next class or perhaps Thursday, that James not only wanted us to hear the word, but to do the word. As James 1 and 22 reads, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So, again, just a reaffirmation of the earlier verse, and that is for us to, we can't just pour it in up here and then not have it work on our daily lives, to just sit idly by with all of this knowledge and not have the wisdom to put it to use, which is the faith to put it to use in, whether it be at the home ecclesia, whether it be teaching, whatever it may be, more so in the leading of our lives. So, Matthew 27:55 tells us that those that were with his mother and his brethren, and I seem to have missed that. I'm gonna look up Matthew 27:55. Turn with me if you will. Matthew 27:55 reads, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking from afar." And 56 reads, "Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So when, I'm going to get mentally caught up here. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And this was, again, to realize that the James here didn't have to be addressed as James the brother of Christ or James the just. It was simply James, and then with the rest of the apostles, we are to understand that, in fact, this was James the brother of Christ. In Acts 1:13, "And when they were come in, they went up." And this is after the resurrection. Christ has conversed with some. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Two meanings to brethren could be like, would be the brethren sitting here in front of me, or in this case, I believe it is the brothers of Christ, James and the other three brothers. And I think the important words here are that they were of one accord. Throughout the epistle, James develops the theme of the characteristics of true faith. He effectively uses these characteristics as a series of tests to help his readers evaluate the quality of their relationship to Christ. James seeks to challenge these believers to examine the quality of their daily lives in the terms of attitudes and actions. And there we have hearers and doers. A genuine faith will produce real changes in personal conduct and character. And the absence of change is a synonym of a dead faith. Isn't that what God wants of us? God wants us to be character builders. So, as we continue We now have in place the events leading up to the death, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that James, the just, Christ's half-brother, is now at the head of the Jerusalem ecclesia. It's interesting how James and others of James's position must have put my foot on the gas instead of the brake. That's dangerous. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it a joy when you fall into divers temptations or many temptations. And it's interesting here that he had Christ completely covered when he says the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew then exactly who Christ was and the mission that he had. Now, when you consider your home ecclesia, we all speak the same language. Brother Jim covered yesterday. We all dress pretty much alike. If you got some young people in the ecclesia, you know, a little difference than maybe Brother Jim Pidcock and I might dress on a given Sunday. But nonetheless, we're pretty much the same. In Acts 2 and 9 reads, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. These Jews, brothers and sisters, are Aramaic Jews. That's the language that they speak. And any of their customs would be brought with them, whether it be how they dressed or their foods or whatnot. In Acts 2 and 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. These Jews, brothers and sisters, were Hellenistic Jews, and they spoke Greek. So we have those that spoke Hebrew, those that spoke Greek, and those that the Hellenistic Jews and those that spoke Greek used the Septuagint version of the Bible, which of course is the Old Testament. Acts 4 and 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of many were possessors of lands and houses sold them and bought the price of the things that they sold. So we're going to add to this diversity now by those that were what we would consider today to be well off. Acts 6 and 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we have widows. Widows doesn't always necessarily mean old, but typically we're seeing here a diversity in age. Acts 6 and 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We're to understand from that verse that there were priests, that were the priests in the law days, if you will, that were now being baptized into the saving name of Christ. Acts 15 and 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Am I going the wrong way? The scattered Jews and those that he was writing to, because the scattered Jews would be the 12 tribes, but due to travel, one thing that the Romans had that was really neat was they had a great road system. So news traveled pretty fast in those days. And if news traveled pretty fast, that means people traveled pretty fast. So you had a going back and forth from not only the scattered tribes, but the same problems, as we're going to address here, that happened or would be happening in the future in the scattered tribes were happening in the first century ecclesia. So that's why we have a twofold situation here. The scattered tribes and then the Jews in the ecclesia at Jerusalem. James started his epistle. He was on a level with those in the ecclesia. He was baptized into the saving name of Christ and working out his salvation the same as they would be. This is how it should be today. A brother or brothers might be recognized as leaders or elders of an ecclesia. However, it would be well for us or anyone in that position, like James, to consider themselves as a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, conducting themselves with humility in all things, esteeming our brothers higher than we, leading by example. And I believe that is what James is doing here. He didn't use the fact that I'm James, I'm the half-brother of Christ, follow me. Never said that, never mentioned it, that he was simply a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest we think that our ecclesial daily life is sometimes tough, as the verses that I've already covered, think of what James went through. He had in front of him different cultures, different languages, and so it had to be a challenge. James was much like Saul Paul. Paul, Roman by birth, he was Jewish, and he was a persecutor, and he did it with a vengeance. But on the road to Damascus, when the bright light blinded him, and then Christ's voice said, Why do you persecute my people, basically? And when the scales fell off his eyes, he saw everything. And he was, from that day forward, the same as James, when James saw his elder brother being raised. I'm also convinced that Paul and James became very good friends. And as Paul would travel and come back to Jerusalem, I think because of how they were converted, that they had much in common. James knows that it isn't going to be an easy pill for the Jews to swallow. That is the coming of the fact that the Gentiles are going to have the same saving ability, if you will, the same that the Jews had, that this Christ that was put to death, raised, and went and sits at the right hand of his Father, that was benefit was going to be extended to the Gentiles. Acts 1 and 15 reads, "And in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now if we heard that there were 120 baptized at a Bible school today, we would have to wonder what's going on. I mean, something's not right here. But those that were being baptized, once it was determined that it was Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. It all made sense, and thus you could have those kind of numbers. Acts 2 and 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, to the ecclesia daily, such as should be saved. So we have a growing ecclesia here. Howbeit many of them in Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Those are huge numbers to come in. But again, it was because of the situation. Acts 6 and 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And now we have the conversion of the priests as well. Acts 9 and 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. And I believe this is demonstrating the one accord that we see here. Things were exciting. A peaceful edification in one accord. To see the growth, James had to be every day to get up and to thank God for the day that he has, and to be able to see that there were baptisms and it was growth and they were of one accord. Acts 1 and 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I have a bad memory, but did we already do that one? Acts 2 and 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. That's a great thing. Can you imagine in your ecclesia that if you didn't have all things common, if you weren't of one accord? Acts 4 and 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Recognizing the Creator of the heaven and the earth, recognizing that their very daily existence was as a result of their heavenly Father. Acts 4 and 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And we're going to deal with the heart later in the week, and how important the heart is when we consider that much of our speaking doesn't come from here, but comes from right here in the heart. So to have one heart and one soul, again, the consistency of the ecclesia, of the goal that was the path that they were on. Acts 5 and 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, how exciting it must have been. Experiencing a single baptism today is so refreshing. Memories of our own baptisms typically come flooding in. For the first century converts, seeing so many accept Christ as their Savior had to be quite a sight. The Jewish converts were easy, for like James, many had that same experience as James when he saw the Lord risen. James doesn't tell us what problem he's what problems that are coming that he is preparing his ecclesia for. We have to go to the book of Acts to see what was stirring the pot of discontent. Think of the weight on James's shoulders, knowing that the destruction of Jerusalem was pending. He understood prophecy, and yet he had to address the problem that would affect most, if not all, of the early ecclesias. But the weight that he had on his shoulders, I believe, brothers and sisters, was easier to take because his memories of his elder brother and the realizing the weight that he had on his shoulders from the years that he was out preaching, and he had to see what the weight, basically the weight of the world, did to his shoulders. I would think James, as I have been doing this, envisioned James. I envisioned James looking quite a bit younger than his older brother because of the load that Christ had during his ministry. You see, brothers and sisters, the Jerusalem ecclesia and the scattered tribes were all of one accord as to their fundamental beliefs. And for that, they, the Jews, were baptized. We meet under the Birmingham unamended statement of faith. Are we not of one accord? And yet, brothers and sisters, within the unamended brotherhood today, it may be difficult to use the term like one accord. Although I pray we are of one heart. And I'm going to skip through just a bit because I think our brother Jim is going to cover this in his classes. He's also already answered some of the problems that we see every day. The problem that James and the other scattered Jews were going to face is that there are a few within the ecclesia and within the scattered tribes that weren't happy about one thing. Well, they weren't happy about the Gentiles coming in, number one. So they decided, amongst, I would say, a few of them, to put a stumbling block in front of the Gentiles. So I picture them getting together and saying, let's go back into the law and we'll find something. Let's see. We could say that they cannot put any other gods before them. No, too easy. Hard to really sniff that out. How about no carved images? We can do that one. Surely they won't like that. And the decision was, no, can't do that. That's too easy. Taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we could do that. We could do that one, but you know, still, someone might not do it in front of enough of us to be able to get them. What do you think we should do? How about circumcision? Circumcision. Now, being circumcised on the eighth day is one thing. Being circumcised at age 20, 25, 40, 50, or 60 is quite another thing, brothers and sisters. And I think they thought they had it. This is what we're going to do. Galatians 6 and 15 reads, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Circumcision had absolutely no effect in that day for what was going to be going forward. Meant absolutely nothing. Wasn't going to get you into the kingdom. Wasn't going to keep you out of the kingdom. It's simply that it was the new creature that was important. A new creature. All Jews and Gentiles coming up out of the waters of baptism are new creatures. When we are baptized, we come up out of the waters a new creature. The death, burial, and resurrection is symbolic at our baptism or any baptism that you go to see. What is left in the grave? The old man. We come up out of the waters of baptism a new man, a new creature. The slate is clean. Your robes are white. And we begin the race, if you will, to the kingdom. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians that he has been crucified with Christ. He has been buried with him in the waters of baptism and now realizes that it's by faith that there is the opportunity to see Christ one day in the future. It could be said that Judaism is the cradle of Christianity. It could also be said that it was very nearly its grave as well. Let me read that one more time. It could be said that Judaism is the cradle of Christianity, but also that it was very nearly its grave as well. God raised up some very strong brothers that fought the good fight until their deaths. Fighting that good fight among the Jews to sweep them clean of the burden of the law. When we refer to the law as the schoolmaster to bring the Jews to the understanding that the one that they crucified was in fact their Redeemer. Now you're beginning to see why James uses faith as the fuel to appeal to those in the ecclesia and to the Jews who were scattered. Faith must be the driving force for their lives and for ours. James 1 and 3, almost right out of the box, James pulls no punches, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. No doubt patience at that time wasn't any easier than for us today. Tests come in a variety of ways for a variety of individuals. A test for me, you may have absolutely, it could go right over your head. I don't understand that. But the test came to me for a reason, because God put the test there to see how I would handle it. Your test may be completely different. Was Christ tested? Absolutely. Almost immediately, he was tested. The members of the Jerusalem ecclesia would soon be tested. This one is out of, we've got time here. It's a parable. And it's the parable of the sower. And it's in the 8th chapter of Luke, 15th verse. And the reason it's important is we're going to see basically 8 points here. Christ is teaching, and he's speaking in a parable to them, and there's many that he's speaking with. And basically, he says that the word or the seed could fall by the wayside. no moisture, and the birds of the air come and devour the seed. Then he says, the seeds fall on the rocks, spring up, and then wither away. Well, I grew up on a farm, but anybody would understand that you can't put seeds on rocks and have much come of that. There were seeds that were scattered among the thorns. Those sprung up only to be choked off by the thorns. And then lastly, there were the seeds that were spread on the good ground. The seeds sprang up and yield a crop 100-fold. Now, maybe if I was sitting there in that large audience, there would have been some questions, and there were. Master, what did you mean by this? And the first one was, it went by the wayside. And I believe that would have been to those that are hearers of the word only. They hear the word. They hear a lot of the word, but nothing happens. They don't put it into action. The next that fell on the rock, they hear the word with joy, but there's no roots to it. It doesn't sink in. It's not watered. They have that joy for a while, but then they get discouraged and they fall away. And we've seen that over the last few years, maybe since we were being baptized and called Christadelphians. We see that joy at first, and then for whatever reason, the word doesn't take a good root, and we fall away. Then there were the ones that were among the thorns. They grow, but are choked off. What choked? What happened to that brother and sister? Well, the riches and pleasures of life didn't allow them to grow into maturity. So they left. They just couldn't get that foot out of the world and into the life that God would want us to lead. There was too much of that draw from the world. And then the good ground, the seed sprung up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And that's what they were seeing, was the baptisms. And they were seeing many coming into the word. And that's what God wants to see of us today. That teachers, preachers, if you will, that the word that we have, that we keep up and we keep sowing. And when we do, that we tend that crop. And Lord willing, we see baptisms as a result of it. It doesn't have to be the stranger or someone that we meet at work or whatnot. It can be within our own family. The Jews didn't scatter all at the same time. Those that scattered early had a tendency to go into whatever area they were, and they were smart people. They were typically business people, and they got reestablished and were doing well. There were Jews that scattered later, and due to the things that were going on in Jerusalem at the time, they may not have been doing as well. And as we mentioned, there were widows and there were poor. And James wants to make sure that there's no discrimination against them. James lays out a perfect outline in the first chapter as to what he's going to focus upon in development of the next four chapters. He's building a foundation which his audience needs in place to be able to handle the good times and the bad times that are coming. Trials, wisdom, faith, double-mindedness, enduring temptations, to not be deceived. James let his people know quickly that there was work involved in what he was going to tell them. James 1 and 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The worketh in this verse means to perform, to accomplish, or to achieve. So it takes an action on our part. To work out, i.e. to do that from which something results. Patience takes time. It's a virtue. It's something that we're not born with. It would, as parents, by the time that we have children, one of the aspects of our makeup, hopefully, is patience. If not, there's a very good chance that the offspring coming behind is not going to be patient as well. And patience, if you've ever coached, I'm sure for those of you that have taught someone the truth, it takes a great deal of patience to, if there's a particular part that perhaps it's the devil, just can't get over that hump. And you don't walk away. It takes perhaps another approach, and you stay with it, and the patience. I've seen that. Sister D taught Thank you. More tomorrow.